Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Again, that's Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And it reads, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'"
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Can you picture sin personified? Crouching down in front of your door, and you have to confront it day by day as he seeks entrance into your home and into your life. In our narrative, Cain's offering had been rejected by God, and this brought a great deal of displeasure and discomfort, disappointment to Cain. God asked Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why are you so disappointed?" This question is put to Cain to help him realize that he had no reason or no cause for his present feelings. The Lord in verse 7 directs his attention to what he needs to do. He says, "If thou doest well." The Hebrew word is yatab, and it means if you amend your ways or if you make well. What Cain needed to do was he needed to retrace his steps. He needed to find out wherein he had done wrong. He needed to amend his ways. He needed to amend his offering. And he needed to amend his attitude. Just retrace your steps, Cain. Just back up. Just look at the situation and find out why I rejected you. The Lord is showing Cain that you still have an opportunity to be accepted. It's not too late. It isn't that the beauty of the God of heaven that we serve? That no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how much we get down, no matter how low we go, God is saying it's not too late. The problem with man is that when he does wrong, he wants God to accept him in that state. But God is saying, "No, I will accept you, but you must back up. You must retrace your steps. You must amend your ways. You must repent. And then you must return. But I am willing and ready and able to accept you." All Cain had to do was do what God required to make things right. And so God says, "If thou doest well, will thou not also be accepted? Just like I accepted your brother, I will accept you." There's still hope. The Lord proceeds further. Because of Cain's particular obstinate disposition, the Lord then sees need to give him a warning. He warns him about the alternative and the consequences that would come with them. He says, "If thou doest not well," if you decide on a course of actions that will not allow you to amend your ways, if you decide not to make a different offering, if you decide not to amend your attitude, then God says sin lieth at the door. Further sin lieth at the door. You can tell a lie to someone, get caught in that lie, and at that point, you could repent and then tell the truth, or sin lieth at the door. You're going to have to keep lying. So he's telling Cain, look, if you do well, retrace your steps, amend your ways, get it right. But if you don't, then sin lies at the door, and you're going to have to get plunged deeper and deeper into sin. You see, when we don't take care of sin past, we all have sinned, right? If we don't take care of sin past, then you're going to have to deal with sin in the present. And you're going to have to deal with sin yet future. Here now is sin waiting at the door, ready to go forward with you adding iniquity to iniquity. God is trying to get Cain's attention. That anger that you have, that jealousy that has filled thine heart, the end of those things is at the door. Murder is the logical end to the disposition of anger, hate, jealousy, and envy. Jesus was killed because of envy. The Bible says, who can stand before envy? John tells us that if a man hates his brother, he is a murderer, because that is the logical end. That is the logical conclusion to where those things will terminate if carried out. And it's interesting that Cain decided not to do well. Sin was lying at the door, and he ended up killing his brother. Sin lieth at the door, Cain. This word is also used as a sin offering. An offering for sin lieth at the door. You could take advantage of it for your benefit. Christ became a sin offering. And Christ is said to be standing at the door of every man's heart. Right there. Opportunity for all. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Lord himself said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. Every single individual in the world that is of accountable age, that understands what God has done through his gospel in sending Jesus Christ, he is at the door of their heart knocking, trying to get in. There is a sin offering right at the door that will help you amend your ways and turn around, that will help you get right with God. And he's standing at the door. So it's up to Cain. Sin is at the door, Cain. You can go further with sin, or sin is at the door, Cain. There's an offering right here at your disposal. You can make things right. It's up to Cain. Man has the opportunity to take advantage of the sin offering standing at his door if he decides to do well. Otherwise, further sin is waiting to plunge us deeper and deeper into doom and despair. It appears that Cain believed that he had lost his place as the older brother. But God tries to assure him that his place of honor had not been lost in his transgression. The fact that God accepted Abel's offering and did not accept Cain's offering did not mean that you were not the older brother and you had not lost your place. So he tells him that your brother will still be subservient to you. You are still the older brother. This situation did not transfer your birthright. God never intended that, and Abel certainly did not interpret it that way. And so therefore you have no reason to be exasperated, no reason to be angry with God, no reason to be angry with your brother. If you would just simply do well, all is well. I've entitled this sermon this morning, Sin is at the Door. Sin is at the door. We see it in Cain's life, and we understand he lost that battle. He had a choice, and he made the wrong choice. But I want you to know that sin is crouching at every one of our doors, and we have a choice. What are you going to do with sin when it's at your door? One might say, well, I'll just simply ignore sin. I won't let sin in. Isn't that what we all would love to say? Isn't that what we all would love to do? I see sin lying out there at the door. I know he wants to come into my house. I know he wants to enter into my life. I know he wants to ransack my life. I know he wants to destroy me. I know he wants to bring me into despair and doom, sin personified. I understand it, and I just simply will ignore sin. I won't give in, and I will not let sin in. But you fast forward to what Paul wrote about sin as it pertains to man, and you see the sin has been pretty successful. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you back up to verse number 9, Paul said, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And you go forward to Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It appears that sin has a pretty good success rate. Because Paul shows the corrupt state and condition of man in general as it pertains to sin. It appears that sin has not only gotten in, it's been getting it in for a very long time, wreaking havoc in the lives of men and women. Anyone who has ever been saved and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ was before that time a sinner. And is at best a forgiven sinner. But why is sin so successful? I'm here this morning to expose sin. Because sin is something that we all have to deal with. In fact, we all have dealt with sin. We all presently are dealing with sin. And in the future, we're going to have to deal with sin. So we might as well understand then why sin is so successful as it crouches down at our door trying to get entrance. How does it get entrance? Why do we give in when we already know the debilitating effects of sin? I'll tell you how. Let me share with you. Sin promises to serve us, but ends up making us its servants. Wow, what a wonderful bargain. When you wonder why sin is crouching at your door, he wants entrance. It's as if you all are having a conversation. Let me in, let me in, is what sin said. I serve you. I do anything you want. I do everything you ask. Sin says, I'm going to serve you. And so many people are fooled by thinking that sin is going to serve them well and end up serving sin. This is affirmed by Jesus of man and his dealing with sin. Look at John chapter 8. And notice what Jesus says in verse number 34. Jesus affirms that sin enslaves man, not the other way around. Come on, read.
Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin.
Jesus said, truly, truly, amen, amen. Whosoever committed sin, the ETH on a Greek word, at the end of a Greek word, means continuous action. Whosoever continues, he's not talking about a one isolated act of sin, but he is talking about continuous sin, a habitual lifestyle of sin. And he says, whosoever gives over and gives in to sin becomes sin's slave. When one has chosen to live a life of sin, each act of sin committed is no mere accident of life, but rather a token of its nature, of its proof. It is a mark of bondage in which that person is held. In other words, my friends, let me simply say it this way. Sinners sin. That's what they do. And it is high time that we, those of us who are trying to live above sin, stop being surprised when sinners sin. Christians look at all of the things that sinners are doing, and then they say, well, I just can't believe that people, I can't. I don't put anything past the world. I don't put anything out of their reach. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 29, he said, Lord, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. God didn't create man as a sinner. Man sought out ways of doing wickedness and sought out ways and engineered new ways of creating evil. And so man is ever thinking about ways and more ways in which he can do those things that are actually contrary and opposite to the will of God. Oh, I'm not surprised when sinners sin. That's what they do, and they do it quite well. And Paul affirms that when one is a sinner, when he lives that lifestyle, he becomes his slave, just as Jesus taught, so did Paul. Look at Romans chapter 6, and notice verse number 16.
Know ye not.
Paul said, know ye not.
That to whom ye yield yourselves.
That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. See, it was your choice in the first place. Now, I want to ask you a question that you consider Cain. Did God give that man a choice? Did he have a choice? He certainly did. Think about the conversation God is having with him. Cain, it's not too late. Cain, if thou doest well, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'll accept you. Do we not all have the same choice? We certainly do. Everyone has the same choice. Cain had a choice. And so here Paul is saying, know ye not to whom you yield. You are the one doing the yielding. You yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. Isn't that what it says? Whether of sin unto death or what?
Obedience
unto righteousness. You know, the problem with this is that when a person is enslaved to sin, it renders that person incapable of serving God. According to Jesus, there's a whole lot of folks who have decided that they are going to live lifestyles of sin, but they are trying to serve God. And I'm just here to tell you it's not possible. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. The Bible said we ought to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That's why we prove it by scripture. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, Jesus says this: no man can serve two masters. Well, either he gonna love the one and hate the other, or he gonna hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't walk with God and the devil at the same time, because they are in total opposite directions. And if you're walking with God, you can't walk with Satan. That means Satan is upset. If you're walking with Satan, God is upset. And the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. That means he's literally foaming at the mouth, if you will. He's enraged by the wicked after all he's done. And a man decides, I'm going to opt out for Satan, a lifestyle of sin and debauchery. And I'm going to go against the very goodness and the nature of God, that is a holy God that loves us and that has done everything he can to save us so that we can walk with him in righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering, his forbearance, his forgiveness. And we look at it as if it's an unholy thing and opt out for this. How is God supposed to feel? And why are y'all looking at me like that? We have to expose sin. Because exposing sin is helping us. Every young person that gives into sin early on in life, sometimes they can't turn it loose. They be 55, 60 years old and still can't turn sin loose. Don't you think we need to be warned? We become sin's slave. And when you are slave to sin, according to Jesus, you can't serve God. And listen. He says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, even when you know where sin is leading. Romans 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. Even when you know sin is leading you to eternal destruction of your soul, even when man know it's leading him to a devil's hell, to doom and despair and eternal destruction, people still will obey sin. And I'm saying even when they know. And don't you want to know why? Don't you want to know why a right, reasonable thinking person would do that? Why do you think people would allow themselves to go to a devil's hell? Makes no sense, does it? But yet, the Bible is clear in telling us that's where most folk are going. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because when sin was crouching at their door, it was promising them
that it was going to serve them. They were fooled into thinking that sin would serve them, and they didn't realize that sin truly was going to make a slave out of them, and they would end up serving sin. What does it mean? They become addicted to sin. They become slaves to sin. They can't quit. They can't stop. And therefore it leads them to destruction. Why do you think people who drink themselves to death, smoke themselves to death, even when the doctor is telling them if you don't stop, drug themselves to death, you think they are doing this because they just can't wait until the end result? Boy, I just can't wait till I find out what all this smoking is going to do to me. I just can't wait until the doctor cut me open and said, "Woo, it's bad in there." I just can't wait. That's why I just keep smoking. You think that's what folk are doing? You think a person saying, "I just can't wait until they have to take my kidney or my liver and stuff is damaged. I just can't wait." You think a person who's on all those drugs has become so frail and so sick, and they'll say, "I just can't wait until I just can't do anything anymore. I can't wait till I've lost everything and lost my family and lost my money and I'm just running around trying to get a handout. I just can't wait until I'm walking around like a zombie looking for anything on the ground that might resemble a piece of drug so I can put it in. I can't wait." You think that's what folks saying? No, they have a bad and a terrible addiction to it. They are slaves to the stuff, and that's why they can't quit. And the Bible is showing us that's what sin is. It enslaves you to the point that people don't want to go to a devil's hell, but they can't quit. They can't stop. It has addicted them. Cain couldn't stop himself. Sin was crouching at his door, and he couldn't quit. Couldn't stop. God is appealing to him to go back the other way. How many people do you know who had a situation, a sinful situation, and you were telling them and you were warning them, and family members was talking to them, everybody was loving them, and sometimes we do some kind of prevention and all this kind of stuff, intervention and all this, and here they still keep doing exactly what you know is going to destroy them. You think they're doing that because they want to? Or do you think that didn't got beyond their abilities to do anything about it? How many people told you, "Oh, I quit smoking them off. I wanted to." Really? 12 years later, you still smoking. Mm-hmm. People are so deceived by sin that they become sin's spokesman to recruit others. That's how deceived they are, as they are enslaved by sin. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Brother Craig, I just thought about something you said in Bible class this morning. You was talking about sometimes the judicial system, incarcerating folks and all that kind of stuff don't necessarily set the balance straight. Look at verse number 14 before we go to verse number 19.
Having eyes full of adultery.
See, this is just free. Having eyes full of adultery.
That
cannot cease from sin. What kind of souls are they?
Beguiling,
unstable souls. What else?
At heart, they have exercised the covetous practices, cursed children.
Cursed children. They cannot cease from sin. Brother Craig was talking about putting them in prison, and that doesn't necessarily set the balance right. You know what it does? It just keeps them from doing more harm. They are trying to protect you and me when they put them in there. Because putting them in there doesn't mean they're going to be rehabilitated. And it doesn't mean they're going to stop. It doesn't mean they're going to quit. So we have to prevent them from being able to do more damage. Some people are just unbeguiling, unstable, cursed children who cannot cease from sin. They have eyes full. The only thing that stops them from doing what they do is they lack opportunity. So we have a system in place to keep a person from having opportunity to continue to do those things. That's what sin does. These people who give in to these lifestyles of sin, they will come and recruit you to the same lifestyle as if somehow they are free to do this with God's recommendation, with his commendation. Look at verse 19.
While they promised them liberty.
While they promised you liberty.
They themselves.
Anyone ever came to get you and let you know you missing out on the nightlife and the club life and the good life? You trying to change and be a Christian? Can't, you don't know how to have fun anymore. Come on. This is where it's at. You're going to enjoy yourself. You grown. You can do what you want. This is what they're saying. They promise you liberty, license, freedom. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. What do children do? They get out from their parents and tell you, I'm grown. I can do what I want to do now. They want to go out there, and that world tear them up. Come back all broken down. Broken up, messed up, not the child we reared, but the world have done a number on you because you thought you were free now from under the bondage of your parents telling you what's right. You thought you was free, had the license to go and do what you wanted to do, but there was a God of heaven that put them parents in your life. And leaving your parents means now you ought to be looking to God because they represented God in your life while you were a child. When you leave that, you ought to look to the God of heaven who will also be telling you to do the right thing. Don't go that way. What? They'll go out there because there's going to be people recruiting them. How many of y'all got recruited in college? Come on. Come on to the party. How many of y'all went to college, had never taken a drink of alcohol, but when you got there, they recruited you? Come on. How many of y'all in your little different associations and clubs got into some things you know you weren't supposed to? Come on. Promise you liberty and freedom. Read it for us.
They themselves are the servants of corruption.
But what you don't see is they themselves are the servants of corruption. They promising you freedom and they're not free. They are enslaved to sin. They are enslaved to the lower impulses of their nature and their appetites and their passions, and they have given over to these things and they think they are free to do so. John is dealing with those Gnostics in his book who believe that, you know what, it didn't matter what you did with your flesh because the flesh and the spirit were not affected by one another. So I can live any way I want to live according to the flesh, and then my spirit is still right with God. Mm-mm. In other words, today we would say it like this. I can do anything I want to do Monday through Saturday. I just need to be right on Sunday. I need to come and praise him on Sunday. I need to come and do my right. We act so good when we come in here on Sunday. Everybody look like a Christian on Sunday. What you look like on Tuesday? What you look like at work? Cursing out your coworkers and carrying on. That doesn't look like you acting here. So that's what he's saying. And they become so enslaved to sin that they recruit others, promising them liberty when they themselves are the servants, slaves of corruption. Read.
For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage.
For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. This is true in war, isn't it? When one is conquered by an enemy of war, he is no longer free. But he is now the prisoner and captive of the one who conquered him. He is then in a state of servitude and of bondage. So is the one who is overcome by sin. Now there's only one way to get from under that slavery. And it is the grace of God that has been extended through the person of Jesus Christ and revealed to us in his gospel. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Remember what he said in verse number 16? Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, to his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin or of death? or obedience unto righteousness. But then notice verse number 17. But God be thanked
that ye were the slaves
or the servants or the doulas of sin. But now, what are you?
You have obeyed from the heart.
Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now listen, that form of doctrine, that tupas, even back then, there was a form of teaching that was for the express purpose of getting folks out of and from under that bondage of sin. And the Romans had found it through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. That gospel was the only remedy to get a person from that enslaving condition wrought by sin. And Paul said, God be thanked. It was the grace of God that sent his son, Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Died on that cross. And then sent the Holy Spirit to reveal it unto men so they could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ of how man can be saved from his sin and also don't have to follow the ultimate condition of sin, and that is death, eternal death and misery. And through Jesus Christ, this is preached, that wonderful gospel. And Paul said, God is thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You were enslaved to sin. It was your master. But now ye've obeyed. From what? The heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse number 18. Come on, read.
Being then made free from sin.
Being then made free from sin.
Ye became the servants of righteousness.
Ye became the servants of righteousness. They became the servants of Christ and the servants of righteousness. You know, you going to serve somebody. You remember? Can't serve God and mammon, but you're going to serve one or the other. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You either going to be with me or you going to be against me. There is no middle ground. Ask the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. There is no middle ground. You're going to serve one or the other. So it's best that you go ahead and serve God and serve righteousness. Become a slave to that which is right. That means, my friends, when the situation arises and a choice has to be made, It's already been made. I was in the, my brother and I were on our way to Mississippi. I'd driven to Georgia, and then he and I were driving on to Mississippi. And we stopped to get us something to eat. And I went in, and we stopped at Chick-fil-A, I believe it was. And I was buying a sandwich. And I counted out $5 or $6 singles, and I handed it to the lady. And she did something at the register. I don't know what she did, but then she came back and handed me back my same $6. So I thought I had a little change coming with $5 or something, but she handed me back my same $6. I took the $6 and I thought about it. And then I said, ma'am, I said, this is what I gave you. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Like, you know, I know that lady could lose her job over something like that. But you know what? There was no decision to make. There was no thinking, wondering if I could get away with this. You know, man, it's obvious I could have got away with it. But the decision was made a long time ago when I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was no decision then to be made. Why? Because when you take a person who is a slave to righteousness, which is what we all are, right? When you take people who are slaves to righteousness, we're going to do what righteous folks do. And that means when you put the scenario or the situation in front of us, we already know how we're going to respond because that has already been determined. Just like when you put a person who's given his life over to wickedness, a person who is a sinful individual living a lifestyle of sin, now drop your $100 bill if you want to. And he sees you drop it, put his foot on it until everything clears. Pick up your $100 bill and go on about his business. But a slave to righteousness see you drop that $100 bill. He runs and picks up, hey, miss, sir, Listen, you drop this. Oh, thank you so much. Now, if you're deciding whether or not, well, I'm trying to think. See, you're not slave yet. Got to be a slave. So he says, you're going to serve either to obedience unto death, or you're going to serve unto righteousness to life. You became the servant of righteousness when he took you from being the servant or the slave of sin. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, Jesus never told us that we were going to go from this situation under sin and slavery and not have anything under which we're going to serve over here. Got to serve here too. But now we'll learn to be addicted to righteousness. Isn't that all right? Why is sin so successful as it crouches at our door? Because sin appears beautiful, but it's truly ugly. Jesus shows that Satan is responsible for sin. In John 8:44, there's nothing good said about Satan. Jesus would say, ye are of your father the devils, when he speak to those Jews, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speak of the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He invented the lie. First lies told by him. He is the first sinner. Man is not the first sinner. Satan is. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, Satan had already started sinning. They were just the first humans to do it. Jesus says there is no truth in him. So he cannot be trusted. And Satan then, when you think about it, think about all the things Jesus is saying about him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. He is a liar. And further yet, he is the father of a lie. Now, when you think about a person like that, then in order for that person to have some kind of impact on you, he's going to have to appear to be something he's not. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul speaking of the ministers that were actually ministers for Satan. We find that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light for the express purpose of deceiving folks. Read it for us.
And no
more. Why would he do that? Because he's ugly. Why do we have to make sin appear beautiful? Because if we saw it for what it truly is, we would see it in all of its ugliness. And we would not want it because it would not be attractive to us. Sin was crouching at Eve's door, appearing beautiful, but soon showed its ugliness. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now you see what Paul just said? Paul said, and no marvel, for Satan himself is also transformed into an angel of light. Well, here is Satan at the beginning, not appearing in all of his ugliness. There was no problem with a serpent and man at the beginning. That hostility between man and the serpent didn't come till after the curse. So here he is appearing as a friend. And notice Genesis 3, beginning at verse number 2.
And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God...
Wait. Yeah. That's funny. Girl, you're not going to die. Can you just imagine? You know me now. Is that what folk do today? You've been warned, and then somebody come back. Oh, don't pay no attention to that. You're not going to die. You'll be all right. And don't folk love when folks tell them that they are all right? We don't want anyone telling us to stop. We don't want anyone telling us to back up. We don't want anyone telling us to fix our attitude. We don't want anyone telling us to retrace our steps and amend our ways and change and all that stuff, modify your behavior. We don't want anyone telling us that. What we want to do is do whatever we want to do, and then we want folks to turn around and say, you all right. Isn't that what we want? And if we don't find somebody, if you the one that's going to tell us, I got to stop, I got to change, I got to turn, I got to do this, I got to do that, I'll go find somebody who will tell me I'm all right just the way I am. I know it because Paul said it, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gave Timothy a charge. He said, I charge you therefore for God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, and he said, be urgent, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with sound, healthy teaching. But after their own lust, the very things they want to do that they know they're not supposed to do. I'll tell you what, if I had a dollar for every young lady that wants that thugged out boy who's no good for her, and everybody telling her Ray Charles can see he's no good. Everybody's trying to tell her, but she goes forward with him anyway until he destroys her life. And I wish I had about $5 for every one of those ladies across this country. That's like that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with folks telling them what's right. They're not going to put up with folks telling them they have to change. They're not going to put up with folks telling them they have to amend their ways. They're not going to put up with people telling them they have to repent. They want to do it just the way they want to do it, and they want to be told I'm all right the way I am. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Tell me some stories. Lie to me. Flatter me. You know why this building is not full? Folk don't want to come in here and hear this kind of preaching. They want to hear some fuzzy stuff. They want to hear some Creflo Dollar kind of stuff. I guess they done stopped listening. Now he's trying to make him buy him a jet. Maybe now they done wise up. They want to hear your blessing is coming. They want to hear he's going to save you just like you are. Just stay the way you are. All that kind of stuff. They want to hear give God a dollar, he's going to give you two. They want to hear that kind of stuff. I would preach a lot of that stuff. I just can't find it in here. I just can't find it. You'll notice that when they tell you all that stuff, they got the Bible closed and they just walking around the stage doing a whole lot of talking. God ready for you. Now bring your money if you throw it on stage. Come on, bring your money if you throw it on stage. Seems like to me, they the ones getting blessed. But that's what folk want to hear. But he said that time is coming. Men not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with that. Telling me I have to change, telling me I have to do something different, telling me I have to amend my ways, telling me I got to walk a different life, telling me I got to give this up and give that up. They're not going to hear that. And when you tell them that, they're going to go somewhere else and find someone else with them little itching ears so they can be tickled. That's going to tell them, I'm all right, just the way I am.
Sin is ugly. And Satan was right there to tell Eve just what she wanted to hear. And look what he's telling her. God doth say, God had said, had the Lord told you
that you're going to die? He said, the Lord told us that if we can eat of every tree that's in the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said to her, thou shalt not surely die. You ain't gonna die. And then, for God doth know. What does he know, friend?
That in the day you eat thereof.
That in the day you eat thereof, you shall be what?
Then your eyes shall be open.
Your eyes shall be open. And you shall be as God. Listen, I only want you to get what's coming to you.
Look, I'm here for you. God is holding out on you. God knows if you eat, you're going to be like him. He wants to keep all the goodies to himself. But I want you to have what you want. Because God doesn't know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to be as God, knowing good and evil. You're going to know everything. Isn't that what young folk want to know? Everything. They think they know everything now. I was talking to this sweet young lady not long ago, and we was having this conversation. I was telling her, you know, about 17, 18, you start thinking you know everything. And then about 30, you realize you didn't. You start calling back to your parents saying, hey, what about this? How about that? Oh, they know something now. I'll tell you. They tempted because they want to know. God doth know that in the day you eat there, your eyes be open, you should be as God, knowing good and evil. Satan pretended like he was really looking for her best interest. But I'm sure when the results were in, after God meted out all those punishments, she and Adam knew then of sin's ugliness. Not to mention, they would open the very door which would enable the son called Cain to kill their son named Abel. They opened that door, allowed sin into the world, and then would lose one of their sons, which happened to have been our text. The ultimate ugliness of sin can be seen when a loving, compassionate God got off of his throne, came to earth, saved man in his sinful condition. They, according to Acts 2:23, with their wicked hands, took and slew the Son of God. We are living in a day right now where people are in their little cubicles. They are on their job as advertisers to dress up sin so that it will appear beautiful and we cannot see its ugliness. Just like Satan in the beginning, they are telling us that this is good for you. Come and partake a little. They have it on billboards and televisions and internet and all kinds of mass media. They are now on our telephone advertising it to us so that they can make sin look fun and so they can make it look beautiful. Sitcoms, soap operas shows you how cool and fun it is to have that partying life, to play the single life, to commit fornication, to be the playboy. All of that stuff is right there before you, making sin look so attractive and fun. They show you the divorce life. If you don't like her and she don't please you, get another one. If he's not what makes you happy, go find you somebody who does. Your soulmate is out there. They'll show you this divorce life and the friends grabbing the young ladies and say, come on, girl, you got to get back out there. Let them know you single again. Oh, they make it look so fun and attractive, do they not? They show you men with men and women with women, the homosexual lifestyle. And they dress it up and make it look like it's love and all of these things. But what they don't show you is the destruction of the homes, the corruption of the hearts, the debasing of our society. They do not show you the disgust of a God who did not make man for these purposes. And they don't show you the hell to which everyone who participates in these things are going. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. They don't show you scripture, is what they don't show you. And if we don't deal with these sins, I tell you, the world is not going to deal with it because they dressing the stuff up to look pretty. And they are going to get our children as if they're already not getting them. All they have to do is throw all of that stuff in front of us. I heard Craig this morning talking about it's everywhere. You can't get rid of it. Sin is at the door.
And the advertisers are coming to us and coming to our children and oversaturating us with this stuff throughout every day of our lives so that our children see no problem with it. I don't care what the sin is. It's all wrong before God. It doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality or heterosexuals committing fornication. It's all wrong before God. But they're saying, come on. And by the time, my friends, if you haven't talked to your children, by the time they're 10 years of age, they already know. You can sit here with your head in the sand if you want to. And if you don't get a hold of your children by the time they're 15, 16, 17, they done already had sex. Have mercy. And if you don't get a hold of your children, then some of them going to soon be homosexual because they don't see no problem with it. It's everywhere. It's in their schools. It's everywhere. They're growing up with it now. Come on now, amen, Walls. And if the church don't expose it, who will? We're going to leave it to the world to do it. We see what they're doing. Oh, we better talk about it. We better keep talking about it. And we better keep talking about it to our children. I'm going to keep it in front of you because I know it's going to devastate society. But not only that, it's going to cost us our souls in the end. If we take a soft stance on it, I'm trying to present to you sin is ugly. But the world is making it look beautiful. That's why they're getting us. That's why sin is at the door and getting entrance into our lives, separating families. Because when your child grows up to become a person who lives with her boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it is and lives a life of fornication, living these lifestyles, when they decide to do that kind of stuff, you can't go with them. You got to withdraw from them. When they decide they want to be a homosexual, you can't go with them. You got to withdraw from them. We got to take the Bible stance. Romans 1:26. Start reading.
For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections.
Vile affections. Come on, read. It's not natural. You're not going to hear that from the world today. It's not natural. It doesn't fit. Genesis 5:2, God made a man and a woman. Male and female created he them and called their name Adam. Genesis 2 and verse number 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him, one suitable for him. And God put that man to sleep, took and opened up his side, took a rib thereof, and made a woman, built the woman, and brought her unto the man. And said, for this cause, Adam saw Eve and said, now, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. A man wasn't taken out of a man. A woman was taken out of man. Therefore, it is necessary that the natural fit is for a woman to come back to that man's side and they become one again at his side in marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife like glue, and they two shall become one flesh. That's God's order. That's God's order in creation, and that resembles Christ and his church. If we change that, we are messing with God's institution born of him through his son Jesus Christ, which is the church, because Paul says that's the church. Adam is Christ and Eve is the church, the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. We can't mess with that, with homosexuality and all that foolishness. That's why Paul said it's not natural, it does not fit, it goes against God's nature. That's not something to change, no matter how much folk talk and try to take away our rights. They better come on in here and rest me because I'm not going to stop. And when they come to get me, I want all of y'all to get up and say, if you take him to jail, we going too. Let's all go to jail. Because we support everything he's saying according to scripture. Don't you let me go out here and go to jail by myself. Come on, go with me. Let them know you stand right where I stand. And if I could be up there, I'd be saying the same thing he said. Lord, he going to take us all. Let's all go to jail. Read, Brother Craig.
And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another.
This stuff is not new, is it? Been going on a long time. Men left the natural use of the woman, burned their lust toward one another. Let me tell you something. If you look up one day and you see this man, and you a man, and he cute, you know what you ought to do? You just ought to do something about that feeling. You deny yourself. That's what the Bible says. Deny yourself. You know, it's like a man looking up. If you a 40-year-old man, you know, the world is full of foolishness. Listen, you can be driving down the street, and they will have 14, 15-year-old girls out here naked in bikinis flagging you down with a big old poster saying car wash. So some 40, 50-year-old pervert can pull over and get his car washed and watch it on girls in bikinis that are naked. Listen, they make the stuff look attractive. And then folks go in. Let me tell you something. If you looked up one day and you were a 40-year-old man and you decided you like a child, you know what you better do with those feelings? You better deny that stuff. You better deny that stuff. Get it out of your heart and repent. But don't you go over here telling folks, well, you know what? Since I got that feeling, God must have made me like that. No, he didn't make you like that. He didn't intend for you to be with no child. He didn't make you that way. I'm into something this morning. That's why I'm taking my time. For those of you who are going to come back tonight, I give you some time back on the back end. But I know this needs to be said. That's why I couldn't cut it in half. We need to finish it. Come on, Craig.
Men with men working that which is unseemly.
Come on.
And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet.
Come on, Ring.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, mm-hmm. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
See, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That mind is no good. That mind is rejected. They are dishonoring themselves in a way that God never intended. And it's like that child who you keep telling, you can't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And they want to go do it, and you know it's wrong. And pretty soon, you know what the parents say? All right, go ahead. You know so much, go ahead. And at some point, you stop fighting them about what they're trying so desperately to get to. You've even heard parents say, don't come running back to me when this and that happens. God, because they did not want to retain him in their knowledge, gave them over to do those things that were not convenient. And he's going to condemn them for doing it. That's what he's saying. Keep reading.
Being filled with all unrighteousness. Uh-huh.
Is that the way the world is presenting this? But what you going to do with these scriptures in your Bible? You going to give your heart to the scriptures in your Bible, or you going to let the world tell us that sin is pretty? That sin is attractive. That sin looks good. You going to let them dupe us into believing that foolishness? Or are we going to accept what God is saying in his description of this stuff? Keep reading. Sound like the world's description? Doesn't sound like the world's description, does it? That's not what they're showing us, are they? No, they're showing us you can live these lifestyles and you still got God in your life. God loves us all. Oh, yeah, he loves us all. He loved us all so much he sent his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You're going to have to meet the conditions that God has set forth in his gospel in order to be saved and taken from under that slavery of sin. Yes, he loves us all, but we all going to have to meet his conditions for salvation. Don't worry about turning on your television. You'll never hear this kind of preaching on there. The world not presenting this. You see this description, this black list of sins? Come on, read.
Backbiters. Uh-huh. Haters of God.
Haters of God. They in hostility toward it. They not doing his way. Come on, read.
Spiteful. Uh-huh. Boasters.
can't even keep their promises. Come on, read. Listen, they that commit such things are worthy of death. I didn't write it. Some of y'all might be mad at me for preaching. I didn't write that. If you could get upset for a person preaching this as much of the world would, if we had the world in here and we had news reporters in here, and we had advocates of this and that and these different lifestyles in here, oh, they would think I'm the worst thing in the world. They'd be ready to lynch me, take me out, put me in prison. They'd be calling me all kinds of names and all this kind of stuff. But it is going on our website, so you can tell them to listen to it. But listen to what God is saying. God is saying they that do such things are worthy of death. And not only them. Here's where he's going to get some of us. Come on, read.
Not only do the same.
Not only those who do those things, but what?
Have pleasure in them that do them.
But those who have pleasure in them that do them. You better find out where you stand on this stuff. Some people are all right with these things. And they'll find condemnation for God. Because how in the world are you going to be all right with something God hates? What's wrong with sin? I wanted to finish this, but boy, I got another point left, and it's I'll have to quit. I thank you for the patience that you've given right now. This is a man that's coming down out of this pulpit, boy, and I didn't want to quit. But I saw that clock. You've been listening to me for about an hour. And any man ought to know at some point, shut up. Almost shut up. But I'm going to say this to you. What I talked to you today about is something that is desperately needed. We need this, and the world needs it. And we need gospel preachers who are bold enough to stand up. Not trying to be popular, not trying to make friends, but just have the conviction enough to tell the truth on these subjects. Because the things I'm talking about now, they are in our families. They are in our daughters, our sons, our friends, family members. We are now dealing with these very issues. Many years ago, you wouldn't even thought that possible. I know too many gospel preachers whose children are homosexuals. Like, how does that happen? Or what's happening to us? So we have to deal with this. And what I'm going to make sure I do, and it's not just homosexuality, it's the fornication, it's all of it. It's all of it's sin. We don't hate those who are, we got to learn how to, we don't hate those who are homosexual. We don't hate them. We want to save them. They need saving just like someone who is living together that is not married. Sin, all of it, will get you condemned by a loving God who tried to save you from those sins. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire with burning fire and brimstone. If you become a habitual liar to the point where you cannot stop lying, you go into hell. We need to help you too. So that's why we're here. That's why we preach. That's why we tell the truth. Because it affects me as much as it affects you. All we have to do is know that sin is crouching at the door. It's at the door, and you get a chance to make a decision. Is it going to be a sin situation where you're not going to take care of the past transgressions and you
going to go further and further and plunge deeper into sin? Or is it going to be a sin offering right there at your door, and all you have to do is make that offering to God, atone for the past sins, and go forward with him in his relationship? Boy, that's a wonderful choice. So if you came in here with some sin in your life, living a lifestyle of sin, you came in here, you hadn't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin is at the door. You can walk out of here and continue in sin, grab sin hand in hand, and say, let's go. Let's continue and see where it takes you. Or Jesus is standing at the door as a sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to be sin, a sin offering for us, right there at your door, right here at your grasp, through obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in him, in his son that he sent, that he is God, repenting of your sins, changing your mind about the lifestyle, regret, hey, I don't want that style, I don't want that life anymore, I want to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. Confessing him before witnesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then submitting to him in the watery grave of baptism so I can die to the practice of sin, love of sin, be buried with him while I can contact the blood that he shed in his death, as I'm buried with him in his death, and I can rise up out of the water, a new creation, a new creature in Christ, being faithful to him, becoming a slave unto righteousness. One day, heaven be my home. God that exposed sin, it's up to us to take advantage of what he showed us. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to that invitation, we beg with you and we implore you to come. Give your life to Jesus this morning. Don't be ashamed of him. If you be ashamed of him, he said, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you confess me, I confess you before my Father, before the angels in heaven. If you need to respond, come. Give your life to Jesus. As we stand, as we sing, the invitation song.
Jesus is tenderly calling.